Well, we are starting this series called Mr. and Mrs. Better Half, and I think this is going to be for everybody in the room. That you might be here and you're going, I'm not married. You might be going, I'm just in the process of a divorce. You might be going, I'm single and so far away. And some of you guys might think this just isn't going to be for me. But I'm telling you, I think that the things that we're going to look at, the principles that we're going to be looking at, I think that they're going to be for everybody. And whether they're for you specifically in a marriage that you're going to have one day, or whether it's going to be because you're a parent and you've got some kids that will end up getting married one day, or whether you are somebody who today you are married and you're going, hey, how can I apply this? What can I look at? I think this is going to relate to everybody. And so we're going to be spending 4 weekends talking through Mr. and Mrs. Better Half, and I hope that you don't miss a single one of them. So I'm going to start by asking a question to the married people. And so if you're single today, you got a freebie, you don't have to participate, you don't have to think about this. But if you're married, this is the question. Who is the better half in the relationship? Now, if you had to take some time and start thinking, well, let's see, is it? If you're sitting there and you start to mentally compete, is it her? Is it me? If you're doing that, or worse yet, you just conclude, oh, that would be me, then you are in the right place. Because you need to be hearing some of the things that we are going to be talking about. Because, see, Mr. and Mrs. Better Half, this idea of better half, it's not a competition. But better half, it's not about scorekeeping. That better half, it's not even a sarcastic sentiment. That better half is to be the way that we would see the other person, the one that we have said, you are the one that I want to be married to. You are the one that I want as my life mate. And that we need to see them as our better half. While all the time we are working and striving hard to be their better half. That they would see us the way that we would see them. That it would be just mutually. That there is two people looking at each other going, you are my better half. Because see, better half is the opinion that spouses hold for each other in a healthy marriage. It is the opinion that they hold for each other in a healthy marriage. And so that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this series, is looking at this idea of being the better half. How is it that we could live up to, grow up to, strive to be the better half? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking this morning in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, it's going to be talking about how Adam and Eve and how they end up getting together is what we're going to be looking at and seeing. And you might not know this, but because the Bible kind of cloaks it and hides it, but their last name was Better Half. I'm just kidding. It really wasn't. But we're going to approach it that way. We're going to look at this as if, hey, this was about God pronouncing Mr. and Mrs. Better Half. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Now, I'm going to deviate from this whole marriage thing just for a few minutes, because I want to talk a little bit about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, because I think there's going to be some people in the room that you're going to be going, hey, doesn't that kind of contradict? Is that not really the way it was? And which way did it happen? Is it Genesis 2 or is it Genesis 1? Because I don't think that they're in conflict with each other, but it might appear that way as we begin to read this. See, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about on the 6 days of creation and the order in which God created. Now, for me, personally, I'm a literalist. I believe that God actually created in 6 literal 24-hour periods, that God did the whole creation process. And I think that he just created a very mature-looking earth. I think that that was the canvas that he said, I'm working with, and I'm just going to create this, and I'm going to make this to be mature. That's me. You might not believe that. You might believe that, you know what, there were more of these age days, and so there's a much more extended period of time, and I'm not here to argue with you or fight that position at all. I just, you know, as we look at this, but there's this order, and when we look at this in Genesis chapter 1, what we get to see is we get to see God had created everything except for humanity, and he saved the best for last, and the very last thing that he created was he created Adam. He created mankind. And when he created Adam, he did something different with him than he did with all the other creation. Everything else that was living and breathing. The one thing that he did with Adam is he breathed life into him after he had created him. And so we get to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, depending on what translation you're reading, you might look at this and go, okay, that's not in the right order, because if Adam was created last, if mankind was created last, then why is the Bible saying this way in Genesis chapter 2? And some of you guys just might be clueless, and you're like going, I have no idea what you're talking about, Will. And that's okay too. But I want to look at this next passage with you, this next verse, verse 19. It says, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. And you look at this and you might go, so the Lord God formed, and you're going, okay, wait, there was Adam, and then all of a sudden now he's forming from the ground all these other animals? Well, when you look at this in the original language, in the book of Hebrew, and not book of Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, that what you'll get to see is when you get to this word that we get to translate formed, when you get to see it, you see it in a what's called a pluperfect form. And really, some translations capture this, and this NLT does not. But how they would read was if they were reading like from NIV, it would be reading, so the Lord God had formed. And it's talking about what had already taken place. And so I know that you guys were all like worried and nervous, and you're like, I can't listen to anything he has to say because I don't understand. But now you're going to be able to just listen to everything else I have to say. But I just really did. I just don't want us to look at this and for you to be somebody, yeah, that whole thing, you know, I don't know which way it is. But it's this idea of this had formed. And so there's Adam. Yes, he exists. And it's just reviewing and what had already taken place. That God had already formed all these other things. And so now Adam's come along. And what's he doing? He is going to choose a name for each one. Now, we don't know how long this took. And there's Adam, and he's got this task, and he's going around, and he's naming everything. And he's like, okay, dog, snake, and rat, and then it's like squirrel. And I don't know when he said squirrel, if it was like squirrel, or if he was literally, I don't know. But he goes around, and he's naming all of the animals. And so this is the task. This is what he's been about. Verse 20. Says he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. That I don't know, you know, us guys, we tend to be clueless at times. And it could be that Adam, you know, he's just existing and he's man and he's going around his name and everything. And as he's getting started, he's like, I'm just a man and I just do it. But probably somewhere along the way, he probably started to figure out. He's looking at himself, and he's looking at everything else. He's going, "Yeah, there's nothing else like me. There's nothing else. Why don't I have a like kind? Why don't I have somebody that I could mate with? Why don't I have somebody that would be a partner? Why don't I have a helper?" And see, God's already identified as, "Hey, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone." And Adam had relationship with God and had interaction with God and. But still God looked at that and said, no, you're still alone because you don't have someone who is like kind with you. And so he's gone and he's named all these, but there's still not a helper that is just right for him. And then we get to see how God intervenes and how God steps in and how God delivers. Verse 21, it says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. That what you're getting to look at today in church is you're getting to look at the first surgery. Okay? It's the very first surgery. He just opened him up, took out a rib, you know. And so here it is. It's the very first surgery, and he does this. And he's doing all of this to create Eve. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. And he brought her to the man. We don't know all the details, but he puts Adam into this deep sleep, does this surgery on him, and then we don't know where God goes, and God goes somewhere, and he creates Eve, and then he brings her to Adam. He brings her to the man. And then we get to see how Adam responds. Now remember, what's he been doing? He's been going around just naming. And he's finally gotten in touch, in my opinion, he's gotten in touch with, hey, there's nobody like me. I need somebody like me. And we get to see this response from Adam in verse 23. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. And there she is. She's in the Garden of Eden. This is like pre-fall. Now, I'm not talking about the season, like it's getting chilly, fall. I'm talking about pre-fall as in there's no sin. Nobody has sinned, and it's before the fall. And there they are. They're in the garden, and they are naked. And he goes, and he looks, and he says, this one's bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. And then he says, and she will be called. And I think he did something like this. Whoa, man. And he's just been on this naming task and naming everything, and he sees her. And it's like, whoa, man. And she shall be called, whoa, man. Because why? Because she was taken from the man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Now this part right here, as it's written hundreds of years after this has already taken place. So there's been marriages after marriages after marriage. And it says this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Verse 25, last verse we're going to read today. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. It's another one of those whole pre-fall things. As you can see, there they were. They felt no shame. And see, there was no fat shaming before we sinned. It wasn't until we sinned that we started fat shaming people. Okay, and here they are. They're just in, and they're together, and they just are able to appreciate each other. And God presented Mr. and Mrs. Better Half. And here they are. So I think there's some things inside of this that I just want us to look at and recognize and see, well, what can we learn about being a better half just from this very first union that God orchestrated? And so there's really just these big standouts that I look at and I go, okay, these are things that we need to look at. These are things we need to lock in. These are things that we need to learn. What do we need to do? And so a better half leaves and cleaves. That we get to see this. That when we look at this and we see verse 24, this explains why father leaves his father and his mother. It's this idea. It's a leaving and cleaving. That we've got to leave. And so when we're getting married means you got to leave some things. You got to leave behind. And you leave what you've known. You leave what you've had. But you leave your father and your mother. And so you leave home physically. That you leave home. You're not staying at the home that you've been growing up in, the home that's been your shelter, the home that your parents have been providing for you. You leave home physically. That you're not like, hey, baby, you know what? I've talked to my dad, and he said that we could have like the game room, and my bedroom will be big enough, and if you'll just marry me, we can just kind of live. No. You leave home physically. Just leave and cleave. You're supposed to be leaving, okay? You leave home financially. That financially, you're not going, no, hey, you know, Dad, Mom, I'm going to get married, but, you know, we really can't cut it yet. So if you guys could just kind of cut us a monthly check and kind of subsidize us while we're just kind of getting started. No. You leave. You leave home physically. You leave home financially. You leave home emotionally. That you leave home emotionally. That when you get married, the first person that comes to mind when you're going, hey, there's some exciting news, it should not be your mom or dad. That when you are married, you need to leave home emotionally. They become secondary. And now the person that you think of when you go, hey, who is it that I want to share this with? It's your spouse. Because you leave home emotionally. That when you leave home emotionally, you don't allow your mom and your dad's feelings to supersede the feelings of your spouse. Because you leave home, it's not that you ignore them, it's not that you don't have any thoughts of what their emotions are like, what their thoughts are like, but your spouse's thoughts and feelings supersede the thoughts and feelings of your parents because you leave home emotionally. That when you get married, you leave home relationally. You leave home relationally. That this bond that you grew up having, this bond that you had where mom and dad, they just strive to always be there, and they were there for you, and they were supporting you, and they were doing all these things. They made their schedules work around yours. That you got to leave home relationally. And now the bond that is to be the greatest bond is the bond between you and your spouse. That is how we leave. That your number one preferred person relationally is to be your spouse. Not your parents, but your spouse. Not your kids, but your spouse. That you leave home relationally. That husbands, mom is no longer the number one woman in your life. Wives, your dad is no longer the number one man in your life. That relationally you begin to understand some things. And because you leave home relationally, when it comes to your wife's cooking, your wife's cooking becomes your most favorite food ever. And wives, the handiwork of your husband, it's the most revered handiwork that you've ever seen. Because, see, you're working on the relationship, and you leave home relationally. Because it's all about this idea of leaving and cleaving. And so we leave. When Cheryl and I were engaged, we've been married 24 years, and when Cheryl and I were engaged, we started to have some of those conversations about how we wanted our marriage to be, what we kind of wanted to be, the boundary lines and the rules and how these things were going to be in place. And so that's what we did. I think that a lot of engaged couples do this. Some don't, and some wait until they're married and they start looking at problems. They go, hey, maybe we should kind of figure out what we need to do. And I always recommend, hey, why don't you start when you're engaged trying to figure out, hey, what the ground rules are going to be like. Now, Cheryl, she's so compliant, so easygoing, and just kind of goes with the flow. But she had something that she wanted to interject and something that she wanted to add. So anytime Cheryl does that, it's kind of like, okay, I'm just going to listen because you rarely have something you really insisted on how you want. And so it was brilliant. And what she had is she said, says, when we fight, she didn't say if, because we kind of practiced fighting when we were engaged. I'm just practice, you know, just because we knew that when we're married, you're probably going to have that. So here's a practice fight, you know. But she says, when we fight and we're married, I want us to always share our marriage bed every night. Now, I'm not talking sexually. I'm just talking about that we would share our marriage bed. We will return to that bed, and we will share the same bed. And she says, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, we're going to share the same bed. And then she went on to emphasize this piece. And it's kind of like, well, if we're sharing the same bed, then why does that part matter? She says, because my parents live in town, her parents live in town, and neither one of us are going to go sleep at our parents' house. We're going to stay at our house, and we're going to share our bed. And that's where we're going to sleep. When Cheryl and I got married, we started with a queen-size bed. A few fights later, we decided we needed a king-size bed. That if we're going to share this same bed, I need enough space between you, and she needs enough space between me so that we could have, okay, I'm in the bed, you know, half my body is hanging out, but I'm in the bed. There's been some times when it's like, man, do they make a bigger bed? Well, let me be real and honest with you for just a moment, a little transparent. There have been three times in our 24 years when we could have and should have shared that bed, and we didn't. Three different times, not three nights in a row, not two nights in a row, but three different times when we were both available to be sleeping in that bed, and we chose not to. Two of those times, it was one of us. One of those times, it was the other. I'm not going to throw myself or her under the bus to know which one it was, but not that I'm keeping score either, right? But I tell you that because I firmly believe this. I believe that if we had not set that boundary up, I imagine it would have been a lot more times. You see, that was a boundary that we established. That was a guideline. We said, hey, this is how we want our marriage to be. And I'm just absolutely convinced that it would be a whole lot more if we hadn't put that in place. Because it was about, hey, knowing, even though we didn't speak the language like this back then, but knowing, hey, we just want to be each other's better half. And we want to be there for each other. And so this was part of that whole idea of leaving and cleaving as she was speaking to this and just saying, hey, we're going to leave the security of what we grew up with and what we've had. We're leaving that. We're leaving that behind. We're going to cleave. We're going to cleave to each other. That we're leaving behind the security and the shelter of everything we've had. And there's going to be a loyalty shift. And the loyalty shift is that now the person that we're going to be the most loyal to with our life is going to be each other. Because, see, that's leaving and cleaving. That you leave and you cleave. And the bond that you make with your spouse should be greater than any bond that you made in your childhood or your youth. And so the bond that you make with your spouse becomes more important than any bond that you've shared with your parents. It's not that that bond has to diminish or go away. It's that the bond that you share with your spouse should be greater. It should be more rewarding. It should be more fulfilling. That if either spouse fails to leave and cleave, then problems will persist in the marriage. That this leaving and cleaving, it's so important to grasp this and to understand this. Because if either spouse fails to leave and cleave, problems will persist in the marriage. Well, a better half leaves and cleaves, and a better half anticipates and celebrates. That a better half anticipates and celebrates. And you know, anybody that you've ever thought or wondered, hey, is there going to be that person for me? Will I ever be able to get married? Will I ever have that kind of relationship? You know what it's like to anticipate. And to just have that desire, even if you don't even know who that person is yet. When I was in college, I had been in a relationship with somebody for 21 months. I had just thought that's the person that I was going to end up marrying one day. But God really put it on my heart that that's not who I'm going to be with. And I wanted to be with her, but yet there we had some issues too. And so I broke up and I just trusted, okay. And it was a real struggle for me. And I remember being in my apartment in college and just praying one afternoon. And I was just struggling through this. I'd been weeping and crying and woe is me kind of a thing. And in that prayer time, I just remember just feeling this sense of God just letting me know that he has a beautiful woman for me. And that I am going to eventually have a beautiful spouse. And when he gave me that peace, it was like, okay, I'm okay. But I anticipated it. And I wanted it, and I longed for it. That there's this anticipation, and then there should be this celebration. You know, when we look at Adam, and we get to see the anticipation, that there he'd been naming, and then all of a sudden he's waking up from a nap that he didn't even know he was having, and he's waking up because God had put him into this deep sleep so he could create Eve, and then Eve is presented to him. He had finally gotten to the point where he realized, I'm anticipating, I need something, I want something like, and you see his response, at last. There's this anticipation. And then there's a celebration. And that's what we need to do if we're going to be the better half, that we would anticipate. You anticipate, if you're single, listen, you anticipate falling in love. You anticipate getting engaged. You anticipate getting married. You anticipate having the first home together. You anticipate having kids together. You anticipate these things. That there's this anticipation with the relationship. But there is to be celebration in the relationship. And that you celebrate the other half. Listen, it's easier to be the better half when the other one is always celebrating you. Because if you feel celebrated by the person you're married to, you just want to rise up and be the better half. That when you feel celebrated, you feel, wow, you feel important and you feel valued. And when you feel important and valued in this relationship, what do you want to do? You want to make sure that you can reciprocate that. You can put that back and that they can feel the same thing. And it causes you to desire to rise up to be a better half. Half and half brings a wholeness. It brings this wholeness that can't be found if there's just one better half in the marriage. That's why it's a half and half. It needs to be two halves coming together to make the whole. Two halves, and they are better halves together. Because two halves make the whole. That when we look at this, one better half, it just makes for a lopsided marriage. Two better halves makes for a lasting marriage. It's why it's so important. Taking this half and half approach and striving, two people striving to be better halves. Wanting to be the other's better half. When we look at this and we get to see that better half, it's this couple mentality. That having this better half is a couple mentality. Let me tell you the single mentality. It's better off. And some people take that mentality. Well, I'm just kind of better off. And you start thinking about all the things that you need to do to watch out and protect yourself. But a couple mentality is better half mentality. So we're going to be looking at several things. We got three more weekends that we're going to be talking about this. And I really hope that you're going to be here. You're not going to miss every time we're talking about what it means to be Mr. and Mrs. Better Half. Just looking and seeing, but what are these biblical principles? Why is this important? And how is it that we can rise up and that we can be the better half? And now that I've done a really good job of promoting what's coming, next week we're taking a break from Mr. and Mrs. Better Half. Because next week, Crosspoint turns 15 years old. And I'm going to be sharing with you a message calling it Dream On. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about where we've been. I'm going to cast some vision and let you see about where we're headed and what we're excited about and just how it is that God just continues to work through our church. And so I really hope that you're going to be here, that you're going to be part of this and hearing about Dream On. But if you give me the choice, well, where would you rather me be? I'd rather you be at one of these Mr. and Mrs. Better Halves. Don't miss what we're going to be talking about as we talk about Mr. and Mrs. Better Half. Pray with me. God, you certainly are the incredible one who you've orchestrated relationship and you've put in place for us to be able to long for and to desire to be deeply connected with other people. You are the one who you have created marriage. That is your institution. And God, that we as people, we long to have that. And so I pray that we could learn, that our hearts would be open. And whether we're in a healthy marriage, that we just want to have more health, whether we're in a rocky marriage and we just need some solid footing. God, whether somebody's just recovering from where they've been. God, whether somebody's just feel like they're stuck in the rut of singleness. God, I pray that you would just help us and you would speak to us so that we could understand what it really means to be Mr. and Mrs. Better Half, and how we would be able to play our part and play our role and play it to the best of our ability. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.